All right, so I'm gonna mention a name, and if you know this name, it's a sports name. If you know this name, I'd like you to raise your hand, okay? The name is Greg Kite. Raise your hand if you know who Greg Kite is. Okay, yeah, no one. All right, so I heard the name and I had to look it up myself. I've never heard of this guy. Greg Kite was a professional basketball player, and Greg was this huge guy. He was like 6'11", 250 pounds, and he played for BYU, and then he played like 12 seasons in the NBA. Now, the reason that you don't know the name Greg Kite is because he wasn't a star by any means. He was a journeyman. You know, he played for the Celtics for maybe 5 or 6 years, and then he played for the Orlando Magic, I think, too. But he won 2 NBA championships. So he was the guy that would come in when the real center was in foul trouble or tired or whatever. You know, he played like maybe 10, 12, maybe 15 minutes a game. His career stats, just to give you an idea, he averaged 2.5 points a game, 3.8 rebounds, and a lot of fouls. All right, he was just kind of a hacker. He was the guy that would come in, and he didn't mind fouling other players. He was the guy that you put in so that your real center didn't get into foul trouble. He just wasn't as talented as the other players. Now, here's the point about Greg Kite, because I know you guys are like, I don't care about Greg Kite. Why are you talking about Greg Kite? Normally, it's Michael or Kobe or Curry or somebody like that. Here's the thing. He played, when he played, the teams knew and the coaches knew that this guy can do this one thing. He can rebound. He can play defense. He can give you about 10 minutes. But he's not going to score unless he gets a rebound and literally like everybody else just falls on the floor. He's not going to score for you. You know, he just wasn't that good. But he knew his role. He knew his purpose and he did it well. Now, we're in a series called Living on Purpose. And we're talking about what God has put you on earth for. What does he want you to do? Are you doing it? Am I doing it? Are we living on purpose? Or are we getting sidetracked and sidelined or, you know, with all these other things? And God's saying, hey, I never intended for you to do that. I want you to do this. You've lost sight of what I wanted you to do. Now, we've talked about, you know, overall for everybody, for this church, for every church, really, the purpose of a person's life is to glorify God, to surrender to God, to love God and to worship God. Because there's coming a day where every person will stand before God and you will give an account for how well you did, how well you lived. Did you accomplish the purpose he put you here for? And so the time is now for you, for me, for us to live on purpose, to do what the Lord wants us to do. Now, in Acts chapter 1 is the account of where Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before he ascends into heaven. And after he resurrected from the dead, he tells them this is what he wants them to do. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theopolis, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, there are two huge things, goals, if you will, that God wants for us to achieve so that we can live on purpose, so that we can fulfill the purpose that he has for us. So let's take a look at the first goal. The first goal is God wants you on fire for Jesus Christ. Jesus told them, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about." So what is this gift? The gift is the Holy Spirit. And you're going to receive the Holy Spirit, he says, and be baptized in the Holy Spirit not too many days from now. Now, Jesus was on earth in his resurrected body for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven. They watched him go up, and he goes up right after telling him this. And they had to wait because the Holy Spirit was going to be given on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So here's the point. Every true Christian has the Holy Spirit living inside. Every single Christian, if you're a true believer, a born-again, baptized believer, you received the Holy Spirit when you were baptized. Now, sometimes people teach that, you know, the Spirit will come in pieces, you know, that you get a little bit of the Spirit when you're baptized, and then if you seek the Lord's will, then you get a little bit more. You know, it's this idea that as you grow as a Christian, you receive more and more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not come in pieces. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ." Let me make this simple for you. If you've been baptized, the Holy Spirit lives in you. If you haven't been baptized, the Holy Spirit does not live in you. Remember, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." Now you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus, he didn't understand what he was telling him. He's like, "Born again? What are you talking about? Can a man enter into a second time into his mother's womb and be born again?" But Jesus was speaking to him spiritually. Now, I would think that most of us in here have some idea of understanding of how childbirth works. You know that when the baby comes out, you get all of the baby, right? It's not, well, hey, 6 months later, we got to go back to the doctor and say, "Hey, I think they're ready to walk now. Can you put their legs on?" You know, they came with legs, right? The batteries were included, right? Everything was there. Say, they just didn't know how to use them yet, right? Here's the problem that we have in church today. We have lots of people in church, but they're not true Christians. They've never received the Spirit of God. They know the things in their head about Jesus, but they've never truly humbled themselves and surrendered in the act of baptism. You know why there are so many people in churches that gossip or that cause dissension or sow seeds of discord, just in general cause issues? It's because those people are lost. Because a saved person who listens to the Holy Spirit would know that you don't do that stuff. That's God's work, and you don't mess with God's work, because then you've got to deal with God. And this is where it kind of gets tricky. Even as a saved child of God, with the Holy Spirit living inside of you, you are still free to make your own choices. We're not under some kind of mind control. It's all about choosing to carry your cross. And the truth is there's some in church that were baptized, but at some point they just decided that they were done carrying their cross. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't just pick it back up again. All you have to do is just stop ignoring the Holy Spirit. But that's a big problem in the church. Christians have lost their fire for the Lord. You know that fire that you had when you were first came to the Lord, when you were first baptized, you had this feeling of being born again, that you were truly washed clean. And you understood that you became a different person, and you took that lifestyle that you had been living and you truly left that behind. When you were buried in the waters of baptism and brought up, you were truly a new person. And the things that bothered God, they bothered you. And the things that disgusted God, they disgusted you. And maybe your life has just been full of storms. And your fire, well, maybe it's not completely out. It's barely hanging on. And you know, there's no one here that can ignite that fire again. Only the Lord can do that. But you have to want it. You have to be willing, like you were in the beginning, to do what God calls you to do, to fulfill your purpose. But it's totally up to you. A Spirit-filled Christian is an on-fire Christian because the Holy Spirit is in control. God wants that for you. That's living on purpose. As we've talked before about living surrendered to the Lord, to offer yourself as a living sacrifice, saying, "Hey, God, here I am. Here I am. Choose me. I love you. Take control of my life." All right, so that's the first goal. The second goal is that these things kind of work in tandem here, but the second goal, the Lord says, I want you on fire and I want you on target for me. So what does it mean to be on target for the Lord? Well, let's look at verse 1 again. It says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke he was telling what Jesus began to do. And now Jesus, he's died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and now the resurrected Christ has been appearing to his disciples and to like 500 other people, eyewitnesses that saw him, and Jesus is there, and he's still working. And he says, what Jesus began to do, and the implication there is that he's still doing. He's not doing it in the body, because his body went up to heaven. He's doing it now through his spirit in believers' bodies. So he's still doing the work. He's just doing it through people like you and people like me. That's his plan. That's the plan for reaching people. And being on target for Jesus means that you and I are to continue his mission. It's now our mission, should you choose to accept it. We're doing what he would do. We're walking the way that he would walk. That's what the scripture says, that we would walk in his steps and do what he would do. Now, Jesus made it clear, as Luke previously had written in his own gospel account, Jesus said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That was his mission. And now he's given us a mission. It's called the Great Commission. It's in Matthew chapter 28. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. It's the Great Commission. It's not the great option. It's not the great suggestion. You and I are to continue that mission, and it's an important mission. I want you to hear how serious the Lord is about this commission that he's given us. Back in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 3, says this, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me. When I say to a wicked person, you will surely die, and you do not warn them or speak out to dissuade them from their evil ways in order to save their life, that wicked person will die for their sin. And I will hold you accountable for their blood. You mean I'm supposed to speak out? You mean I'm supposed to warn people? Yeah. Yeah, you are. You're supposed to warn people because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But not all will be saved. So yeah, you tell them. There is mercy and grace from a loving God. And so these Christians who are on fire for Jesus are to tell people about Jesus and what Jesus did for them. He didn't just do it for you. This isn't I'm saved, I got my ticket, I'm just going to kind of go over here in the corner and do my own thing. That's not the way that this works. And you know, some people, they're not going to listen to you. And that's okay. But it's still your responsibility as a believer to warn them. Because if we don't warn them, God says, I'm going to hold you responsible. I've given you the message. You tell them. If they blow you off, then they blow you off. That's on them. But you're called, I'm called, to warn them. And see, we're not only to be on mission with the Lord, but we're to share his story and our story. What is that? Well, it's the story about Jesus' life. You read in the book of Acts how the apostles would preach, how Stephen preached and Peter preached. You know, they'd preach about Jesus and they would say, you know, he lived a perfect life and he was the righteous one, and then he died on the cross, and then he was buried for 3 days, and then he rose again from the dead. And they would tell the story of Jesus, and there's power in that story. People need to hear that story. And you know, sometimes we can be afraid to talk to somebody about the Lord because we think, well, what if they ask me about evolution? Or what if they ask about people that I've never even heard of? What if they ask me a question and I can't answer it? And what if they start in on a discussion on the book of Exodus? I've never read the whole thing. I don't know what to say. I don't know why you wouldn't read the book of Exodus. Really cool book. But, you know, let me tell you what you do when you tell his story. All right? Always go to the cross and then to the empty tomb. Always go there. because that's what sets Christianity apart. It's the cross and the empty tomb. There's no one else who's ever risen from the dead, never to die again, except Jesus. Look at it this way. Let's say you're walking down a road and you come to this fork in the road and there's a couple of guys sitting there, you know. And on this one road, you got this guy and he's sitting here and he's got this book about this dead prophet. And he says, you know, if you do this and then you meet this requirement and then you do this and then you do that and then you do this, then maybe, just maybe, you'll do enough to earn your way. You may get to Jannah or paradise or the gardens of pleasure. They can't decide which one sounds more appealing. And then this other guy over here, he's got this book about this Savior that was crucified and died, but then he rose again and he's still alive today. And he can be a part of your life, and he's got a free gift for you. It's totally free. You don't have to earn it. You just tell people about how it's changed your life, and it will, so that they can have that free gift too. And if you can accept this gift, then you will spend eternity in heaven where there'll be no more suffering, no more pain, no death, and you'll live forever. I mean, even at face value, which one sounds better? Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Confucius is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And we have something great to share, his story. But not only his story, it's your story too. It's your story that you can tell people about. How you were lost, and how Jesus came into your life, and how now you're walking with him, and how he fills your life. We have a story to tell of what God has done for us. Never discount or underestimate your own personal testimony. Paul shared his personal testimony at least two times in the book of Acts, it's recorded. Paul says, this is what happened to me, and then he goes into it. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. We witness by telling his story, and we witness by telling our story of what the Lord has done in our lives. I've said it before, and I'll say it again. Your testimony is one of the most powerful forms of witnessing, especially if you can kind of help them visualize it. You know, I mean, like, we need to know it. We need to have it down pat so that at any moment we can share that with people so that we can tell people. And, you know, I know that we think, well, Dave, it's my life. I think I can tell my story. But you need details. You need examples. You need evidence. And you need proof of life. Proof of the life you have now that Jesus lives in you. And your story needs to be like, you know, if you've got like 20 minutes to share your story, you can share it in 20 minutes. Or if you've got 2 minutes, you can share it in 2 minutes. You just know it, and you can share it. And God wants to use you in that capacity because he says, you shall be my witnesses. Now the disciples, they asked Jesus in verse 6, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom of Israel? I mean, you died and then you rose again from the dead. We get that now, Jesus, you know, so that you had to die. And Isaiah 53 talked about the suffering servant. We missed it before. We get it now. So are you coming to rule and reign like the scriptures say? And what did Jesus say? He says, listen, don't concern yourself with when. Just concern yourself with witnessing. And you tell people about me. The Father is the one who determines the time that I will return. And we don't know when that's going to be. We don't need to be setting dates and trying to figure that out. We're never going to figure it out. He says, we won't figure it out. He says, it's not for us to know times and seasons. It's for us to witness and to be faithful to what God has called us to do, to tell his story and to tell our story. Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. And the witnesses in the first century began to die for their faith. And then that word martyrs became known as martyr. And we know that a martyr is someone who dies for their faith. Listen, we're hitting a point in history and other countries. People who stand up for the name of Jesus Christ in Muslim countries and other places like that, they're killed for that. You're beaten, and they take your life. And I'm not so sure that that's not going to happen one day in America. But for now, you're either ridiculed or censored. I mean, there have been some instances where people have been beaten up pretty bad for speaking out and talking about Jesus. Actually, just recently, I heard about a preacher who was shot in the head for preaching about Jesus. You know what the early church, they said about martyrs? They said, don't ever seek that. Don't ever run to Nero and say, here I am, I'm a Christian, light me on fire, feed me to the lions. They didn't do that stuff. But if they were rounded up, if they were apprehended, they said, I'm willing to die for my faith. I think it was earlier in the year when we were doing Nehemiah, and I told you that you needed to figure out what your hill is. What is that hill that will finally cause you to stand up and say, that's enough, no more? And that is the hill that you will stand on firmly and be willing to die on if necessary. Do you know what that hill is? I don't know what the future holds, but I do know who holds the future. And I know that God wants to do great and mighty things. And he does it in this life when a person is yielded and on fire and saying, God, fill me with your presence so that I can be a witness. Be the witness that you want me to be. And give me the power to open my mouth and to share. Now, this is what I want to do in closing. In your sermon notes, in your bulletins, there's three lines at the bottom. I want you to think of three people, all right? Write their names on your bulletin. Take that home. Maybe they're family members, maybe they're neighbors, maybe they're friends or people you know at school. Three people that you know that are lost. And I want you to pray for those people. And I want you to pray every day that those people, that God would give you, not someone else, you, the opportunity to share with those people, that you would love those people, whether they ever receive Christ or not, that you would love them and that you'd be there for them, but that you'd have the courage to share with them, to tell them his story and to tell them your story, and that you would keep praying for them. And then when there's a special event at church, maybe it's the next potluck, Christmas, I don't know, whatever, but you're asking that person, hey, would you come with me? You're inviting that person to church. And this is the most important part, all right? You're praying that God would soften their heart. Listen, that makes all the difference in the world. We need to get serious about what God has called us to do because he said, you shall be my witnesses. If you are here today, maybe you've been going to church your whole life. Maybe you've been going for a week. I don't know. But today, if you think today is a day that I'm willing to give my life to the Lord, we can make that happen right now. We want to invite you to do that. Or if you'd like to place your membership here with us at First Church, we want to invite you to do that as well. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Dear Lord, we're so thankful for this place that you've given us to gather together and to worship. And Lord, I just pray for those who are lost or wandering. Maybe they were saved, but they've wandered off the path. Lord, I pray for them as well, that you would guide them back, that you would lead them to you. Lord, life is tough sometimes, and it's so easy to get sidetracked. Help us to know that you can fill every need that we have. All we have to do is ask, and you'll be there. We love you so much, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.